Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to the book of Colossians. We're going through this study of this New Testament book. It is a letter written by the Apostle Paul from prison to the church at Colossae. And in this letter, he is giving them some challenges, some warnings, and that's what we're going to look at today. How many of you, when you see that light come on the dashboard of your car that says check engine, do you know what that means? For many of us, keep driving. That's right. You spend a lot of money and you put the computer and they say, well, it's an oxygen sensor or whatever, your gas cap, just something simple. Well, we're going to look at a warning today that we can't ignore like that. We're going to look at one of those warnings that really calls our attention to stop and examine what's going on in our lives. And Paul writes these words in the second chapter of Colossians. If you would follow along as I read aloud, verse 16. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of festival or new moon or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah or Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm and inflated without cause by his unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head for whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, develops with growth from God. The head being Christ, the head of the church. Verse 20. If you died with the Messiah to the elemental forces of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destroyed by being used up. They are commands and doctrines of men. Although these have a reputation of wisdom by promoting ascetic practices, humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. What in the world is Paul talking about here? He's talking about some threats to our spirituality. He talks about legalism in this section. He mentions the issue of mysticism. We'll look at that. And then ultimately, talking about the indwelling of the Spirit and this what Paul calls asceticism. We'll look at those three. The dangers here are coming from false teachers who have come into the church, and they have mixed a little bit of teaching of Jewish legalism with a little bit of Eastern mysticism and their own philosophies and brought those into the church, and they begin to teach those things that this is how you become spiritual. This issue wasn't so much like Paul dealt with in Galatians about salvation. If you know the book of Galatians, Paul is addressing people who said salvation is accomplished by works. And Paul says, no, it's all about grace. We just sang about grace. This is more about false teachers coming in and saying to believers, now that you've trusted Christ, you need to add something to that. You need to be a little more spiritual. You need to accept and experience some of these things we've had, and then you'll really be the spiritually elite. And Paul is addressing that in this passage here. By the way, it's so simple if you think about this, that if you just reduce the Christian life to rules and regulations and experiences, it's pretty easy. You just check the boxes, right? I've done that, I've said that, I've prayed that, I've been there. I've not done that, I've not said that, I've not done that. I'm a good Christian. Anybody follow me there? That's what a lot of people view the Christian life as. And Paul says it's not about that. It's about taking godly principles from the Word of God and letting God's Holy Spirit use them to transform your life. So let's look at these three dangers. First of all, he says, beware of the dangers of legalism. Beware of the dangers of legalism. It's there in verse 16 and 17. Again, it's a Gentile church. It's so interesting. But these false teachers were bringing in Jewish legalism to add it to the gospel. First of all, let's just talk about a couple of things here. Legalism is simply bondage. Legalism is bondage. It cannot redeem the sinner. It cannot prevent sin. Verse 16, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink and the matter of a festival or a new moon or Sabbath day. Those are all things the Jews adhere to. There were dietary regulations when they were learning to follow God and learning what obedience and holiness meant. There were festivals and days that they celebrated. The religion of the Jew is based on the calendar, special days. And so he says, that's all legalism. Be careful about that. I've written down a definition of legalism if you wonder what's meant by that. Legalism is measuring your own or someone else's spirituality by their ability to keep man-made rules. Measuring someone's spirituality by their ability to keep man-made rules. And Paul mentions those man-made rules. We're not talking about keeping the word of God. We're talking about man-made regulations. It's rigid. It's confining. It's lifeless. There's no wisdom or discernment needed there. By the way, legalism, when I live my Christian life based on do's and don'ts, spiritual pride comes in. Then I might say, Jesus Christ saved me by grace, and I've trusted him by faith, and it's all about him, but I'm going to keep myself a good Christian by doing things that meet his approval or others' approval, and it's just a check-the-box thing. There's no discernment. There's no wisdom that's needed to take the word of God and apply it to different situations in my life. Paul says in Galatians 5 when he talks about this, don't submit to that yoke of slavery. Don't go back to that bondage. And here, Paul addresses a couple of things, diets and days. That's how I'm breaking it down. He mentions food and drink. He talks about they're teaching you to abstain or partake of certain things. In the Old Testament, there were certain foods that would make a Jew clean, make a Jew unclean. There were certain foods that they were to participate in that would be a part of holiness. And he's saying, don't worry about the diet that you had, what you ate or drank. And then he mentions the festivals and new moons. It's the days on the religious Jewish calendar. Jesus made it clear. You read the book of Acts and you read Matthew. Jesus made it clear that food and drink doesn't make you a spiritual person. It's what comes out of the heart. It's not this internal what you take in. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of your obedience to the calendar. It's a matter of the heart. Now, before I go, I just want to say that the Old Testament still has value for us today. The law still has value to us as believers. We don't look at that as a checklist of what we have to do to be spiritual or not, but we look at it as a guide of values, godly morals, and teachings, and we understand those and how important those are in the Christian life. So we're not saying throw all that away. We're just saying Christ took it to another level. See, the law, the Old Testament legal system had no power to redeem, no power to keep us from sin. It was merely a shadow. He mentions the word shadow in here. These things were a shadow of the Messiah in verse 17 right there. These are a shadow. Thank you, whoever that was. Thank you for following. These things are a shadow. You know what that means? They're a picture of what was to come. The Old Testament law, all of the rules and regulations in Leviticus were trying to show us that God is a holy God and man needs to be clean before he comes before a holy God. The sacrificial system of bringing a sacrifice there at the altar and sacrificing that, those things were a picture that one day the sacrifice for sin is going to have to be made for you to cleanse you from your sin. All of what happened was a shadow, a picture of what was to come. And when those people were teaching the people at Colossae, and even today people in the church are being encouraged to add those things to the Christian life, they say things like, you have to be baptized to go to heaven. You have to go through this spiritual exercise. You have to do these things in order to be right with God. Be careful about that. You're missing that. Those things are good, but they're just a picture of Christ. That's what the writer of Hebrews tried to point out, that all of that in the Old Testament was a shadow, a picture. It would be the equivalent of me sitting in my living room and taking my phone out, and my screensaver, whatever my screen is, my background, is a picture of Kelly. It's a picture of Kelly laughing, by the way. It's one of my favorites. And to sit there in my living room with her and pull out my phone and just stare at that. And she's sitting right there. Man, I sure love you, babe. And she would say, Kevin, hey, I'm right here. That's just a picture of me. Get over that. That was just to let you know what I look like so you can remember me. In case I change the color of my hair or something, you can remember me. We were trying to figure out a while back how many different shades of red she was over the years, so we gave up. That picture is just a reminder. Don't gaze at the picture and miss the reality, the person. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't so gaze at the law so that you miss the reality of who Jesus is. So it's bondage, first of all. Secondly, we have been set free from that because of who Jesus is and what he did for us. They are just a shadow. Jesus is the substance. We have been set free from that. In Galatians 5:1, where he said, don't go back to the yoke in the initial part of that, he says, you've been liberated, you've been set free. Folks, he canceled the debt. We read that last week. He canceled the debt of sin that was against us by verse 14, by nailing it to the cross. He eradicated, he erased the certificate of death and its obligations of debt that was opposed to us. And he took it and he nailed it to the cross. Our sin debt has been taken care of. Here's the key when it comes to legalism. I don't need to keep the law anymore. I just keep Jesus. He kept the law. I don't need to look at those regulations as the way of gaining salvation or those regulations as the way of keeping it. Listen, folks, he took care of that. I just rest in him. Do you remember some of his last words on the cross? It is finished. And there's a double meaning there. It is finished meant my life is over. I'm dying. I'm about to breathe my last breath. This life is finished. But you know what else it meant? The payment for sin is finished. The debt's been canceled. It's been taken care of. Praise the Lord. Well, if you're still struggling with coming to Christ and you're wondering if he can forgive you because of all the sins that you've committed and you think you're too bad, listen, he took care of all that at the cross. No matter what you've done, he nailed it to the cross. We've been set free from the bondage of legalism and the bondage of sin because of what Jesus did for us, because of who he is and what he's done. Rest in that. Okay, let's say you're a follower of Christ, you're a believer, and you just keep struggling with, am I good enough? No, you're not. But in Christ you are. Because when you trusted Christ, you received his righteousness. The Bible says, I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You've been made right with God. Rest in that. In and of yourself, we're not worthy, are we? But because of Christ, we've been transformed. We've been redeemed. Rest in that. When I work in the yard, it's so rewarding because I get to finish something. You know, I get to mow the lawn and weed eat and edge and just sit back and look at it, and I've accomplished something. You ever feel good about something like that? When everything else in your life is unfinished? That's what the ministry is, by the way. It's ongoing all the time. Sometimes I'll finish mowing my yard and I'll just sit back there in either the sports swing or in a chair and I'll just gaze at that. I'll gaze at cut grass. I had some folks come do that for me recently. I couldn't do it with my knee surgery, so I gazed at their work. But when I finish that task, I rest in the fact that it's done. When I go home from work at the end of a tough day and I put on my favorite clothing to wear, blue jeans, a t-shirt, and white socks. That's my casual. So if you ever see me in that, I'm at home, I'm comfortable. And I sit in my chair and I just rest that the day's accomplished. That's what he wants us to do in Christ. Just rest in him. Just put your white socks on, your blue jeans and your t-shirt, and just say, you know, he took care of all that. Second danger is the danger of spiritual mysticism. Beware of spiritual mysticism. These false teachers were focusing not only on Jewish legalism, but on Oriental mysticism. And they were promising an immediate experience, saying, you don't have to wait to be a mature Christian. You can have this warm fuzzy. You can have this tingly, oh, wow, that was cool, what I just felt or saw. You can have that, and you have immediate spirituality. That's what they said. First thing to say about this is mystical experiences don't make us spiritual. Mystical experiences do not make us spiritual. He describes them in verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting that on ascetic practices. In other words, Paul is saying, don't let anybody tell you that you're not a godly Christian because you haven't had worship of angels, claiming to have a visionary access to a visionary realm. He says that's inflated without cause, and it comes from an unspiritual mind. Mystical experiences are not spiritual experiences. Here's one of the things that they were teaching in their Eastern mysticism. The Gnostic teaching had come in here, maybe not full-blown yet, but that God was holy and matter was evil. So in their mind, the body was evil. So there was these emanations that came from God, And the closer it got to mankind, the less holy it became and the more almost man it became. And I can't even explain to you what they saw because it doesn't make sense. But basically, they said Jesus was like one of those last emanations to come to earth. And he came in the spirit and not in the flesh. It's all bogus, and Paul addresses it in this letter. But they were worshiping those angels. In essence, here's what they were saying. They were saying, you know what? We're not good enough to come to God, but we can go to one of his angels. So let's worship one of them. That's that mystical experience. They were bypassing the word of God. They were bypassing the spirit of God. And by the way, when you do that, you open yourself up to demonic activity. When you say, God, I need this special mystical experience. Well, the enemy hears that. And the enemy says, here, I can give them something that'll make them feel good, and they won't have to be an obedient Christian anymore. They won't have to submit to me and my authority anymore. And the enemy says, I'll just give them that. And they'll think it's me. And they'll just go on their merry way. And they'll miss the truth of the transformation of the gospel. Listen, this was an attempt to be holy, an attempt to be spiritual, an attempt to reach the depths of relationship with God without going through Christ. Bottom line. Worshiping angels. Worshiping saints. That's done today. That's going through someone else. That's bypassing the cross. I have a good friend who's a pastor who was in a church that had statues all through the church, and he was seeking God and praying, I just want to know more about what it means to know you, God. And he sat down, and as he was sitting down, he bumped this pedestal that had one of those statues on it, and he caught the statue. I'm glad he did. I don't know what it would have cost if it broke. And he set it back up on that pedestal. And as he sat down to worship, he said, what am I doing? They're having me pray to that guy. He came to know Christ when God convicted him that it wasn't about angels and statues and saints. It was about a relationship with Christ. Mystical experiences don't make us spiritual. Secondly, mystical experiences can lead to spiritual pride. Those kinds of experiences, I had a vision. I heard a word. I've experienced this that is unexplainable. Be careful, it leads to spiritual pride. See, the Christians at Colossae were being told they were missing something, that they were missing a dimension of the Christian life that they needed. And if they would have that dimension, whether it's worshiping angels or different emanations from God or these experiences they were calling for, then you could know him. Be careful about that. Be careful about someone who says, I've got a new word, I've got new truth, I've got a new revelation, I've got something new. Everybody else has had it wrong for all the history of Christianity, but I've got it. I have the truth now. You say, who would believe that? Happens every day. When someone comes in and says, I've got something new, be careful. Always go to the word. Always go to the word. Those kinds of folks, those kinds of experiences causes pride. It's like the haves and the have-nots. You're all Christians, but you haven't done what I've done. When you do it, you'll know. You'll be like us, and we'll welcome you in. You haven't experienced what I've experienced in your prayer life like I have. When you do, you'll know. You'll be in. Be careful about all that. Spiritual pride moves in and begins to put Christians in a category of those who have it and those who don't have it. I had a woman ask me one time if I was spirit-filled. And I said, of course I am. And then she began to talk to me about what she thought that was. And I said, no. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I received all of his spirit. I don't need any more of him. There's no more of him to give. He's a person. Be careful about that. A false spiritual quest, the third thing here, causes us to lose connection with Christ. A false spiritual quest, looking for that next movement, that next feeling, that next experience, that next warm fuzzy, causes me to lose connection with Christ. He mentions it in here when he says, verse 19, he doesn't hold on to the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the church, nourished and is held together by its ligaments and tendons, develops with growth from God. Here's what he says, a person who seeks those things misses this relationship, this connection with God that can come only through going through life and applying scripture to your life, not just looking for the next thing to come along. You quit focusing on Jesus. Here's what happens. I've watched it. Those experiences begin to be the focus, and Jesus loses focus. I know that because I've talked with lots of folks who've had different experiences, and it's all about that experience. And they may not go so far as to say, you need my experience like I've had it, but that's all they want to talk about. Testimony time, it's what happened to me. It's what I heard. It's what I saw. It's whatever. Be careful. Careful. That causes them to lose focus on the Messiah, on Christ who paid the price. The fourth thing, our assurance is based on our relationship with Christ. What assurance? The assurance that I'm walking with him, the assurance that I have eternal life, the assurance that I'm growing in Christ, the assurance that I'm maturing. See, here's what they were being told. The cross was not enough. You got to have something else. Be careful. So Paul's saying to them. Now, let me just say this. Experiences in themselves are not evil. That those kind of things happen where people experience things, but be careful about placing your faith and trust in those things. It's the word of God, and it's the cross and the finished work of Christ that it's all about. Any experience you have, I love what Henry Blackaby said. He said, I'm not going to question your experience, but I reserve the right to test your experience against the word of God. That's what we do. Third area. So we've looked at legalism, mysticism, and now asceticism. Beware of the dangers of asceticism. I'll give you a moment to look that up and write it down. How in the world do you spell that? Asceticism is defined as a religious philosophy that teaches depriving your body of its normal desires is a means of achieving greater holiness and nearness to God. Depriving my body of food, of sleep, of rest, of water, of something that I want to do. Depriving myself of that makes me more holy. That's what asceticism is. And I would love to use another word, but Paul uses it here. Let me just read 20 again through 23. If you died with the Messiah to the elemental forces of this world, those basic things people are being taught to do, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is being destroyed by being used up. They are commands and doctrines of men. Although they have a reputation of wisdom by promoting ascetic practices, humility, severe treatment of body, that's describing it there, they're not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. That's what the monks did in the Middle Ages. That's what they did. They would isolate themselves and they would practice rigorous self-denial, self-mutilation sometimes, self-mortification. They would sleep on hard beds. They would eat terrible food. They would wear scratchy clothing. They would whip themselves and torture themselves. They would not speak to each other for days and months and sometimes years. And they thought by doing that, they would get closer to God. Now, there is an opportunity to get closer to God in the midst of that. But just doing that doesn't make it happen. I love the story about the monk who entered into this monastery, and he was told by the abbot, the head of the monastery, you're allowed 2 words a year. The rest of the year, it's silence. So he went and spent his first year as a silent monk and came to report to the abbot at the end. And the abbot says, you can speak now. And he said, 2 words, remember, bed hard. That was it. Went back to his regular monk duties. Another year went by. Remember, he's only allowed 2 words. He comes back at the end of that and goes to the abbot and he says, what do you have to say? What are your 2 words? He said, food cold. That was it. He went back to his bunk and went through the next year. Then at the very end of the next year, he comes up to the abbot and he says, what are your 2 words? He says, I quit. The abbot says, it's no wonder. All you've done is complain since you got here. That's my favorite monk story. Let's look at these two truths here. The practice of asceticism, denying yourself of food, comfortable bed, sleep, whatever, those things have no value. It's all about appearance. There's no substance. Paul says it right there. There's no value there. There's no substance there. Just like the shadow, there's no substance there. This practice of denying yourself, there's no substance there. It's all wrapped up in a system of rules. You could tell who the most spiritual monk was by how much he denied himself. But he really wasn't the most spiritual. In their mindset, he was. It's wrapped up in rules. It depended on regulations to grow. And they hope that by self-denial, they would become closer to God. There's no value there. It's all appearance and no substance. I was thinking this week, preparing for this, about anybody remember the R&B group Milli Vanilli? Anybody remember them? I think they won a Grammy, and it got taken away from them because they discovered they were lip-syncing their songs. I think it was a German group. Somebody came with this great idea. Let's pick a couple of really cool dudes, looking dudes, and let's just have them stand up on stage and dance and look cool, and they can just lip-sync our music. And they were shot down. They're the laughingstock of the music industry today because they were all fluff, all appearance, and no substance. Paul says, be careful. Doing all that stuff to be spiritual, there's no value. There's no substance to it. And here's the key, the last thing I would say in your outline anyway. The indwelling of God's Holy Spirit enables us to overcome sin's influence. It's the Spirit of God living within us that transforms us. It's not me wanting to be a better Christian. It's not me filling out the check boxes. It's not me doing the rules and man-made regulations especially. It's God's Spirit living within me, taking the Word of God and applying it to my life and bringing conviction of sin and drawing me into moments of obedience with Him. Paul is saying, you've been given the Spirit of God because of what Christ did at the cross. Quit trying to improve that. Did you hear that? Some of you didn't hear because you were closing your Bible. Quit trying to improve on what Christ did at the cross. Quit trying to improve on God placing His Holy Spirit within you to be His voice in your life. The role of transformation. Quit trying to improve upon that. It's what happens on the inside, not on the outside. I promise you, we all know how to look spiritual, right? We all know how to look the look, even talk the talk. It's all about the walk. It's all about the relationship. Paul is saying it's not about the law on the outside. It's not about the rituals. It's not about the experiences. It's about life transformation. That's the key. That's how your appetites are curbed. That's how you become more obedient. That's how you become the Christian who takes up your cross and denies yourself. It's the Spirit of God working within you. It has to be life change from the inside, heart change. Has your heart been changed? Has God been drawing you to Himself and you know it because you sense His presence knocking at the door of your heart? They used to say that when I was a kid. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. I never knew what it meant until I felt that. That God was stirring in my heart. Kevin, I want you to give your life to me. And I trusted Him. Is that where you are today? Do you need to do that? He's calling you to do that. Maybe you're a Christ follower and you feel His stirring in your heart. Praise the Lord. You feel His conviction of sin. Praise God that He's still bringing that to you. Maybe today what you need to do is just be on your knees and confess maybe a sin or a habit or a relationship or distancing, whatever, to Him, and let Him draw you back into a deeper walk with Him. So what happens on the inside? When I was a single guy living in Houston, Texas, I had multiple roommates, but one time there were four of us living in a small two-bedroom apartment. And one of my roommates was studying to become a counselor, a Christian counselor. So anytime a homeless person, a street person, anybody that would, and we were on a main drag, Westheimer Street in Houston, anytime one of those people would come by the church, the pastor would pick up the phone and call my roommate Doc. Doc was his nickname. Say, hey Doc, I've got another one for you. Come talk to this guy. So Doc cut his teeth on counseling homeless people and vagabonds going through Houston. Well, often during that time, Doc would invite them to come into our home and live with us. Multiple times, we brought these homeless guys in from all over the country, and they slept on our couch or slept in our beds, and we bought them clothes. We let them use our shower, our bathroom. My roommate, Mac, was in construction. He would find jobs for them, and we would include them in the life of the church, and it happened multiple times. After a while, you know what happened to these guys? All of them. They moved on. They didn't want to be homed. Is that the opposite of homeless? They didn't want to be clean. They didn't want to be loved. They didn't want to be accepted. And I learned this after several of those, that we could make those guys look new on the outside. We even gave them a Bible to carry and cologne to wear. But we weren't changing their heart. Now, a couple of them we were able to lead to Christ, but really the heart change that needed to happen with some of them was not just that, but to say, I'm going to be a different man. I'm gonna settle down and take responsibility. I'm gonna call my family. I'm gonna live up to the consequences of what I've chosen. I thought we can decorate these guys all we want, but until something changes on the inside, we're just not gonna have any impact at all. Folks, that's where the gospel is reminding us that it's a matter of heart change, not the externals. The answer to legalism rests in the grace of the finished work of Christ on the cross. The answer to mysticism, just dive into that relationship with Christ. Know him, worship him, serve him, walk with him, read his word, pray. And lastly, the answer to asceticism is just let the Spirit of God change you from the inside out. Let's pray.